Remember, evangelism is compared in Scripture to either fishing for men or sowing seed, and the latter being the one that is repeated the most often. And so we are looking at how do you produce in agriculture as an analogy for how we would produce souls in soul winning. And so we're looking at cultivation concepts. And the text that I had us look at last week, we'll start at again tonight. It's John chapter 4, the latter part of the Lord's interaction with the woman at the well. She's gone off to get people in the town. She's bringing back people that she said, "He told me everything that I ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" So they're coming out to hear Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples who had returned from getting lunch that he had food they knew nothing about. And this is what he tells them at that time. John 4, verses 35 and following. I invite you to hear God's word. "Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months into harvest? I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon us as we spend time in your word together tonight. Thank you for the faithful that have gathered this evening. We echo those prayers that Mike offered for the ones that are in need, that are facing trials and surgeries or going through grief. Father, we also echo the prayer that you would bless our summer outreaches, the men camp out this week for the upcoming emphasis on sports camp and home days. Would you allow us to make great contacts and to follow up on those, and to see many people come to know Christ as Savior, for the church to grow. And we'll give you thanks as we put these principles of evangelism into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let me just remind you, and you can fill this out if you were not with us last week, but evangelism or evangelistic cultivation involves looking. Jesus said, "Open your eyes." And it's these observations that the lost are all around us. They are at the various establishments that you frequent, whether it would be a gym to work out, maybe it's a store where you purchase things, a restaurant that you like to eat at. There are so many ways in which you can recognize the lost in and around us. And we need to observe them, because there are opportunities waiting just by observing where these people are at. And you can talk to them and engage them about things that many times, well, I gave the illustration of tattoos, but tattoos are right there in the open. You know if they have one. They obviously liked this picture. They got it for a reason. They decided to have it permanently on their skin. And so I engage them about whatever it is that I observe about them. My wife and I were at a drive-through coffee place, and the gal probably had on, I said, "I think you don't have enough bracelets on." And she said, "I have 18. 18 bracelets. Now, it's something simple, and I didn't have a chance to do much more than just comment about her bracelets, because she walked in to make Amy's coffee. But I am saying, you can observe things that will give you an open door to ask them a question about themselves. So opportunities come from these observations. That was our first point last week by way of review. And our second point was evangelistic cultivation involves our lips. Jesus says that as you open your eyes and you look at the fields, that they're ripe. And so what was his indication to them was that they needed to pray. He says this also in Matthew. pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into his harvest field. So we are to pray to the Lord concerning the lost. The Bible tells us to pray for people that they will come to know their one mediator between them and God, the man Christ Jesus, who wants all men to be saved. We're to pray concerning the lost. We're to pray for laborers, that the Lord would send laborers into the harvest field to convert the lost. That means you need to be praying for the church staff here, for Chaplain Jeff, for intern Logan, for myself, for Beth in the office. I can't tell you how many opportunities Beth has just by answering the phone. She'll have someone call and she'll have an opportunity, and I hear her in there talking to people about the Lord on the phone because they've called into the church. So pray for the staff here. Pray for missionaries. Pray for the lost that you know in your place of work, whether it's in the office or on the factory or in the warehouse, whatever you're involved. You meet lost people. Pray for those. Pray for your neighbors. Pray for your family that's lost. Those are all ways in which you can pray concerning the lost. Pray for laborers to convert the lost. And then if you're praying, it is a good motivation to prepare to logically convince the lost. As you are thinking about your lips and about what we say, not just about this idea of using our words to establish relationships whereby we can share the gospel. But think about, if they were to respond, what would I say? Now that's going to get us into sowing, which is, Lord willing, a week from tonight. But those are all things that are very important. Now we move on to new material. And I ended last week by talking about how that I had gone in and I heard two gals at a place that sells yard equipment talking about how they did not understand why there was so many different churches. And I was like, well, this is providential. I'm a pastor. So I said, I can tell you why there are so many churches. Can you really? Yes, I can. And so I started talking about the difference between those churches that have popes and those that just use the scripture. And so it was a good reminder that evangelistic cultivation not only involves our eyes and our mouth, observe, and our lips, but it also involves our ears, listening. Because if you listen, you will hear people from time to time say things that you can follow up on. One of the ways I used to, it's not always the best opportunity, but if someone were to use the Lord's name in vain, it would give me a chance to say, you know, he is my Savior and he has forgiven me of all of my sin, and I'd really rather you talk nice about him. Boy, does that have a way of changing the tenor of your conversation. But I will say, I find it as an open door, because all of a sudden they're looking at a dude who isn't willing to say or to tolerate what they say about Jesus. And so that always seems to open some door of conversation. But when we talk about evangelistic cultivation and how that listening is important, I want you to turn to the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 8 is the text. We'll be at verse 26 once you get there. But the fact is that Philip is involved in taking the gospel message. Jesus had predicted, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria. Remember, Samaria were those that had mixed ethnicities, a Jewish person married to a Gentile. They lived in this middle region of Israel. And Jesus had predicted that the gospel would go there. And of course, Philip takes, he's one of the original deacons, by the way, not the Philip on the disciples. This is one of the deacons. He takes the gospel there. People start getting saved. the church at Jerusalem hears about it, so they send Peter and John, two of the big wigs, to check out, and they kind of take over. And while Philip has started the revival, he has started the gospel in Samaria, the Spirit says to him, go into the desert. And so, by the way, first of all, we'll just start reading it because it's actually an angel of the Lord. But listen to what it says. Acts 8:26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran to the chariot, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Now, there is obviously several verses here, but I want to start with the fact that as you think about listening, Philip listened to the angel. The angel said, go into the desert. Lord, I'm leading a revival. People are getting saved, and you want me to go into the wilderness? Are you sure about that? Okay. This was sort of like Amy and I when we had gotten married and spent a few years as an assistant pastor, and the state rep at the time, Larry Fetzer, said, hey, I know you want to start looking to be a senior pastor. And we said, yeah. Says, my wife's parents live just south of Columbus. My parents live in Indianapolis. So anything I-70 south would be wonderful, down towards Cincinnati. And he said, oh, no. The best place in Ohio is Cleveland. And we were both like, Cleveland? We have no reason to go to Cleveland. Guess where we ended up? In Cleveland. And God's put us with some of the finest people on the planet. I mean that. But at the time, we were like, why would we go to Cleveland, to a city with a burning river? Why would we do that? And I'm sure that Philip was thinking the same thing. Why would I go into the desert? Well, because God had a providential encounter. He had this Ethiopian who had been to Jerusalem to worship. Now, you know that he was an important official because he's traveling home with his own scroll of Isaiah. Now, you got to remember, this is before the days of mass publishing of books. Every book was hand-copied and took hours in the process of developing the papyri, even, that they wrote on, was complicated and expensive. And so this guy had money. He has a chariot. He's riding. He's important. And here's little Deacon Philip, but he hears the guy reading out of the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said, go get close to that chariot. Now, I don't want to be hocus pocus, and I'm not telling you that you hear voices, but I can tell you for sure that there is an impression upon your heart at various times when God wants you to share the gospel with people. I'm not saying that I heard the Spirit audibly speak, but I can tell you for sure that the Spirit has impressed upon me, you need to try and get to know this person. You need to try and share the gospel with this person. Philip listened to the angel that told him to go to the wilderness. He listened to the spirit that said, go up to the chariot. And when he got near to the chariot, he hears the eunuch reading out of the prophet Isaiah. And of all places, Isaiah 53, where the suffering servant was predicted to go to death. And it gave an open door for Philip to explain to this Ethiopian official how that this is talking about. Even the question that the Ethiopian asked, is he talking about himself or someone else? What an open door. We call this fruit that is ripe for the picking, all right? Fruit that is ripe for the, there are sometimes where God has so prepared someone that even if you are in your first encounter with them and you just met them, they are so ready to hear the gospel that they will respond in faith by the Holy Spirit leading them. You're just the one that God happens to use. And praise the Lord, that does sometimes still happen. Now, by and large, don't expect that. By and large, most of the time, we have to cultivate. We have to get to know people and establish relationships. But in listening, Philip was able to have an open door to share the gospel. So if you are following what we've looked at thus far, is that in cultivation, we're to use our primary physical faculties, eyes, mouth, ears, look, pray, listen. And all of these can give us evangelistic opportunities. But evangelistic cultivation also involves labor. Let's go back to our main text in John 4 and let's look at verse 38. John 4, verse 38. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. All right? Can I just tell you, evangelistic cultivation involves labor. It involves looking, it involves your lips, it involves listening, but sometimes evangelistic cultivation involves labor, and Jesus calls it hard work. Why is it hard work? Because some men, according to, remember Jeff's sermon, some men, the soil of their heart has been distracted by weeds. Some men's hearts are shallow. They're only wanting the good parts of trusting Christ, not the persecution and the trials. And sometimes the hard work is you got to remove the weeds. You got to remove the rocks. You've got to, even in some cases, if Satan has pounded down this person's heart to where it's hard and he's attempting to steal the word away, like the birds steal the seed, sometimes you have to turn over the soil of their hearts by hard work. And sometimes evangelistic cultivation is just that. It's hard work. I say that because that means that there are times that we have to say, now, I'm going to preface this. I know what I'm saying here. But sometimes you're going to have to say no to something at church so that you can do something with a lost person. What? Pastor, did you just say we have the right to say no to coming to church? Well, I didn't say that. You're going to have to say no to something at church. But there was an old, it was a book that they made into a movie. It was also even put as a comic book. but it was called the Gospel Blimp. It came out in the early 70s. Does anybody remember the Gospel Blimp? And it was this story of a group of businessmen who said, you know what, we want to get the gospel out. So they invested in their own town's blimp, just like the Goodyear blimp. And they would fly the blimp around, and they would put Christian messages on it, and then they would drop pamphlets out of to the people who would get angry because it would clog up their gutters and everything. And they were so busy with the gospel blimp that they had no time for their neighbor. They had no time for their church. And what they thought they were doing in order to reach people wasn't working. And one day a guy quit the group. And they said, why aren't you coming to help us out? And he says, because I promised my neighbor I would help him cut his yard and trim his hedges. And guess who got saved? The guy who had his neighbor help him with his yard work. Can I tell you that evangelistic labor is sometimes you have to just spend time with the lost. It is not rocket science, but we cannot reach people with the gospel that we've not met. You got to meet them. You got to get to know them. It's going to take an investment for a relationship. All right? So I am telling you that we must do things with lost people. Do things with lost people. Matthew 11, 18. Or 18 and 19. But listen to what was said about the difference between John the Baptist's ministry and Jesus' ministry. Matthew 11, 18. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? Jesus, what a friend of sinners. The old hymn starts out. And he was. He took time for a woman taken in adultery. He took time for a demoniac who could not be controlled by chains and lived amongst the graves. Jesus was known because he was willing to associate with sinners. Now, again, we've got to be careful with our contact with the lost. Would you agree with that? Because it's a lot easier for them to pull us down than for us to lift them up. But it is equally true that we will never impact them with the gospel if we don't go anywhere that they go. Jude 20, 21, 22, and 23 have always captured my heart about this carefully controlled contact with the lost. Jude, it only has one chapter, so verses 20 down through verse 23. You, dear friends, but building up yourselves on your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life, and be merciful to those who doubt. King James says, of some have compassion, making a difference. Then verse 23, others, or save others, by snatching them from the fire, to others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Mercy mixed with fear. We are showing them compassion, but at the same time, we're afraid of the sin that could easily tempt us to do the same things that they are doing. He doesn't say, don't minister to them. No, he says, be merciful to those that doubt. Make a difference. Show compassion. And when you're doing that, some of them that you're showing mercy to, you're going to have to be careful because even their clothing is corrupted. It's contaminated. Their sin is contagious. Be careful as you interact with the lost. Now, praise the Lord, Jesus could go into situations, and because he was God incarnate, God in a human body, he knew when and where that contact could come without compromising him. We have a little bit more trouble, but listen, folks, I come back to my original point. If we don't go to where they're at, they will never come to where we're at. Okay? All right. So we're to do things for lost people. We are also are to do things with lost people. We are to do things for lost people. That's my next point. Jesus was willing to be with the lost, and he was also willing to do things for the lost, and so should we. I highlight how Jesus did things for the lost. He did good. Now, he had supernatural ability. We know that he could heal the sick, give sight to the blind, touch deaf ears. They could hear. We can't do those things. But Jesus still went around doing good. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. God appointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went around doing good, healing those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We can't duplicate what Jesus did, but we can imitate how Jesus treated people. He treated people well. He did good for them. And isn't this what the scriptures tell us about our own salvation? When it says in Ephesians 2, now remember it says, by grace you're saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's not of works, so that no man can boast. And then it goes on in verse 10 and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has already prepared certain things and certain people that we can influence by our good works if we just will interact with them. He's prepared in advance. In other words, I like the way that my pastor used to say it is that we're not going to go out and not everybody's going to get saved because you share the gospel or you're going to come to church because you knock on their door. But I can tell you, some will, because God's prepared in advance people who he wants to come. Some will. And I think of it as like we're finding those little needles in the HVAC. We're finding those gems, those wonderful trophies of God's grace that he has out there waiting for us to minister to them. Titus 2, this has been very important to our Titus group, but verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that has appeared that offers salvation to all people, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness, worldly passions, live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we do things with lost people. We do things for lost people. And can I tell you, we do things because they are lost people. Our motivation is that we have what the lost need. I love how Peter talks about this. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen people, royal history. priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? So that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We're going back to the darkness where we came from. We were once lost. We were once sinners. We were once without Christ, without God, without hope in this world. And we're going back to that same group of people who are just as lost, just as dark, just as hopeless as we were, and we are taking the light. We're doing it because they're lost. That is the whole motivation. By the way, in that same text, we go down to verse 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Titus 2:10, the very end of it says, make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. You are doing things with lost people, for lost people, because they're lost people, and you're living a life that makes the gospel attractive. And this is the natural bridge to my next main point. Okay? Cultivation involves looking. Observations lead to opportunities. You got to look and see, where are there people that are lost that I can help? It involves our lips. We are to pray. We are to prepare. It involves our ears. We're to listen. Listen, because we're going to hear people at times bring up things that is a natural bridge for those of us who know the truth. Then we have this idea that it involves labor. It's work. We're going to have to make time and take time. And folks, sometimes it's going to cost you money. But you're going to need to spend time with lost people. And then evangelistic cultivation involves lifestyle. It involves lifestyle. Once we make the gospel look attractive by the way we're living our lives, people will start watching. Now, most of the time, fact is, people are so preoccupied with their own lives that they, you know, you think, oh, people, what are they going to think of me? Most of the time, people aren't thinking of you. I hate to tell you that, but they're not. They may think of you for 13 seconds right after something happens, and then they are moving on. Take it from me, I assure you, people think about you a lot less than what you think they think about you. They're thinking about themselves and their own lives. So what you have to do is you have to get their attention so that you make the gospel of Jesus Christ look attractive, that they have to say, wait a second, this person really is different. Do you understand that? That they really believe it. They're not like the other co-workers here. They're not like the other people that I'm engaged with. And you make the gospel look attractive by your lifestyle. Now, I'm going to give you an example. And it's because all of my examples, I'm not trying to pat myself on the back. I'm saying this is my life, and I know that this is what's happened, but I may have told this before. Forgive me if you've heard it, but the fact is that I was working my way through college. I am a poor college student. I am at a place called the Economy Book Company. We send out books to schools. That's all they did. School books, textbooks, workbooks, teachers' aides, guidebooks. It was every kind of book that they would need for school. That's what we sent out. And there was the office who did the finances and got the money, and then there was the warehouse, and I was one of the warehouse workers, and I was fresh out of high school, and I'm working hard, and my first year got cut short because I had an accident, and the Lord spared my life, and I didn't die in the car accident, but I also couldn't go back to work. But the next summer, when I went back, I'm working, and the warehouse manager, his name was Rich, World War II vet, still had a crew cut, smoked a cigar in the days that you could smoke cigars on the floor of a warehouse. And I'm climbing up on a rack to get a book that somebody had gotten a big order, and they wanted, you know, I forget, 5,000 of this one, but they wanted one book that was on the other line, and so I was sent over to get it, and I'm climbing up on the rack. It's way up here, and Rich, the manager, comes by, and he's smoking his cigar, and he goes, "Jamie, I can tell you're a Christian." "Yes, sir, I am." So he takes his cigar. I'm not joking. And he takes it, and he puts the ashes. He shakes them off on my tennis shoe. And he starts laughing. He says, "You're a Christian. You can't do anything about this." And I just said, "Yes, sir." But what I did was I prayed for him. I go back off to Bible college, and I hear that Rich has a massive heart attack. And he's in the hospital. And some of the other people that I worked with were also Christians, and one of the gals in the office told the visitation pastor at our church, Tony Maynard. And Tony Maynard goes in to the hospital room where Rich is recovering. And Tony says, "I'd like to tell you about Jesus and how you can trust him as your Savior." And I'm not joking. Rich said to Tony, "You know, I do want to get saved because I've seen the difference of what being a Christian is to those who have worked in my warehouse." This is lifestyle evangelism that works. Do you understand that? Lifestyle evangelism is where Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt has lost its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It's good for nothing. If we are Christians, but we don't influence the lost, what good are we? Jesus said, "Good for nothing. Throw it away. Trample it under your feet." If you're not trying to reach someone with the gospel, I'm not saying this, Jesus is saying this, what good are you? Heaven forbid. We're a city that's set on a hill. We're a lamp and a light that ought to be illuminating. But no man would take the light and put it under a bushel. But you put it on the candlestand so that it can light everybody up. This is our calling. This is our commission. Go, make disciples. Be salt. Influence people. Be light. Illuminate people. You do that by a lifestyle that says that what you claim with your talk is legit. In other words, your walk matches your talk. I love the way that Peter says this about Christian wives who happen to be married to unsaved husbands. Okay? Because he says, 1 Peter 3:1, "Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives." Did you get that? that certain people get saved not because of the testimony coming out of your mouth, but by the behavior that's coming out of your life. Now, that's lifestyle evangelism at its highest peak, with people who see you at every moment, even in your bad moments. But the consistent behavior of these godly Christian wives was winning these husbands who didn't know the Lord. By the way, just a reminder, they didn't have a choice in who they married, and then the transition of going from Judaism to Christianity, and some of these gals believed Peter, and they got saved at Pentecost, and others of the husbands didn't believe, and it was Peter who was saying, you just keep right on living your Christian faith, because it will influence your husbands eventually. All right. So there's visual clues. Paul also tells those at Thessalonica, chapter 2, verse 8. So we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. So the visual clues is that you have to be a visual witness to the lost around you. But that doesn't mean that you never say anything. No, your verbal witness ought also to be important. Colossians 4:6, let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. And then Acts 4:29, now, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. So it's a combination. Lifestyle evangelism starts with the visual and then is reinforced by the verbal that you are a believer. Now, we're closing, our time is up, but evangelistic cultivation finally involves learning. Whether it's by looking, praying with your lips, listening, labor, or lifestyle, cultivation is a learned Christian behavior. It's an evangelistic endeavor that puts God's children, now get this, always on duty. Can I tell you, as a pastor, this really at various times gets me, because pretty much our lives, my wife's life and I, it always has a pause button to whatever we're doing because needs of the church. And we're not a super big church, but 140 of you, can I tell you that any one week I can get dozens of emails that I'm needing to respond to. I can get, don't take this in the wrong way, but I can get 4 or 5 books given to me in a week. Pastor, this is really good. You need to read this. Gee, thanks. It's not that I don't appreciate the book. It's that I'm already reading hours a day, praying, writing emails. And there would be times that I would want to go home and I would want to take off the pastor mantle and just be a dude. Be a husband, be a dad. But when you're always on duty, you're always on duty. And get this, Christians are always on duty. What do I mean? At home, your kids are watching. At the office or the workplace, your coworkers are watching. Your boss is watching. You go out into the community and your neighbors are watching. You are never off duty. And so, It doesn't matter. You might be buying groceries, but if there's an opportunity to cultivate someone for the Lord, do it. Now, what I will say is, if you're supposed to be punching the press or getting a certain amount of work done, don't use that as an excuse to be a bad worker. Your boss ain't going to like that. But can you still witness to your coworker after the time bell has sounded? Absolutely. Take them for a cup of coffee. Meet them early for breakfast. Have a Bible study. There are ways in which you can cultivate people for Jesus Christ, and you don't have to take those hours of work to necessarily do it. But there's some bosses that don't care. You can play Christian music when everybody else is listening to something secular. Or you can listen to their secular music and engage them in a conversation about their favorite artist and use that as an opportunity. I'm serious. Use that as an opportunity to talk to them about Christian music or about hymns. There are so many ways that we miss out on evangelistic cultivation, but it is a learned behavior. Our time is up. But you know, in the Pilgrim's Progress, we're told that that young pilgrim goes to the cross. And you remember he had something on him? Do you remember what it was? Did you read the Pilgrim's Progress ever in your life? This backpack that he was carrying was his burden. His burden. And the burden rolled away. We used to sing that, rolled away, rolled away, rolled away. All the burdens of my life rolled away. Okay, you don't want to hear me sing. All right. And there's a sense to where that's true. When you become a Christian, the burden of your own guilt and sin is gone. But at the same time that the burden of your guilt is gone, God gives you a new and different burden. And this burden is not because I feel guilty about my own sin. God gives you a burden for others who are still carrying the load of their sin. And evangelistic cultivation is about us recognizing this burden for the lost, to sense that I am obligated, like Paul said, I'm obligated to the Greeks and to the Gentiles. I am obligated to the wise and the foolish. That's why I'm eager to share the gospel with those who are at Rome as well. Do you feel that obligation? Do you feel that burden? If you do, cultivation will come easier and more natural. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's many ways that we can take this lesson and put it into practice. We can pray for the lost and for gospel laborers, missionaries around the world. We can prepare ourselves logically to explain salvation, maybe just even if it's just being able to tell people what's happened to us, our own testimony. Father, I pray that people will participate in some evangelistic endeavor. I pray that they will pursue some relationship with a lost person. But in whatever way we apply this, I pray that we will not lose this sense of being burdened for the lost. Oh, that we would share Christ with those who need Him. That we would declare the glories of Him who has called us out of darkness and into wonderful light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.